Beloved, please turn with me to Amos chapter 5. This will be part 2, the lamentation for Israel, part 2. But we're going to look at Amos 5. Excuse me. Amos chapter 5. This will be a part 2 from last week or from the week before. Let's first read verse 1 and ask ourselves the question, who was Amos's audience? All right, we got to get that one question. Hear ye this word which I take up against you, even a lamentation, O house of Israel. The virgin of Israel is fallen. She shall no more rise. She is forsaken upon her land. There is none to rise her up. So I can say here dogmatically, with no fear of anyone saying, no, Pastor, you're wrong. Amos the prophet was aiming his message to the 10 northern tribes at this time. The 10 northern tribes were still kicking, but they were on thin ice. The pagan power that was gaining momentum at this time in history in that part of the world were the dreaded Assyrians. The dreaded Assyrians. They were an army no one wanted to tangle because you weren't going to win. They were dreadful, mean, and brutal when they came to town. So that's the audience. So now drop to verse 4. For thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me, and ye shall live. I want you to pay close attention to a word that's repeated. But seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal. These were cities. Pass not to Beersheba, for Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to naught. So he's warning people, just because you flee from one town to another to escape the judgment of God, ain't going to happen. No matter where you flee, these cities are going to be attacked. Seek the Lord, and ye shall live. I thought we heard that in verse 4. Seek the Lord, and ye shall live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph and devour it, and there shall be none to quench it in Bethel. Ye who turn judgment to wormwood, the word judgment here, we're talking about justice, whereby you have a situation where there's been a wrong done, and somehow we have to right the wrong by getting the facts, getting the figures, interviewing people, interviewing the one who was assaulted or who was hurt or whatever reason against the perpetrator. And then you're going to dole out judgment. You're going to exonerate the innocent and punish the guilty. God is telling the prophet to tell them, you have turned your justice system into wormwood, lethal poison. And leave off righteousness in the earth. Seek him that maketh the seven stars in Orion. These are the constellations that you see in the wintertime. Turneth the shadow of death into the morning, and maketh the day dark with night. He calleth for the waters of the sea, and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. Amos is bringing an indictment. Amos is bringing a lamentation. He's bringing charges against God's people, not the pagans, not the surrounding countries in this context. He does that in chapter 1, in the beginning of chapter 2. God now has placed his covenant people in the witness stand. They're in the box. And Amos is the prosecuting attorney in this relationship, okay? Picture in your mind a court case. God is the judge. Amos is the prosecutor, not the defender. And his covenant people are on the witness stand. And God says, you have taken your judicial system and you have perverted it into a lethal poison on your people. Verse 9, that strengthened the spoil against the strong, so that the spoil shall come against the fortress. They hate him that rebuke it in the gate. This is an accusation by the people against Amos. They had now reached a point of hate against him, because you're standing in the gate of the city. And I taught you before, when we're talking about gate, I don't want you to think of a white picket fence. And you get that little swingy thing. And as you walk through, you got to make sure that you latch it so that the dog doesn't get out in the street. No, no. We're talking about thick walls. You're talking about walls of stone. And in these walls were niches where commerce and business and trade would be done, as well as arbitration between two offending people or two offending parties, or a wife against an abusive husband, or the charges of adultery. Beloved, that was not aired in some four-room courtroom with some black-robed dude behind the bench. No, it was done in public. It was done for all to hear. And the man inside that booth would be the one, the Levite, who would make the determination of guilt or innocency and then dole out the punishment. Amos then was standing in this gaping entrance into this walled city, and he's levying accusations of people coming and going on how they have taken justice, Lady Justice, if you will, and they put her on her head. That's what he's doing. They hate him. They hate me, Amos is saying, that rebuketh in the gate, and they abhor him that speaketh uprightly. They abhor him, meaning that if they could put him in their stomach, they would hurl him, they would vomit him out of their stomach. They abhor him. He's worse than a prostitute. He's worse than the leopard. He's ugly. He's mean. He's filthy. He's vile. This is God's people telling God the man whom he sent. They abhor him. For as much therefore as your treading is upon the poor, now he's accusing them of stepping and trampling upon the poor. And ye take from him burdens of wheat. Ye have built houses of hewn stone, but ye shall not dwell in them. Amos is telling them, yes, you got this beautiful building project going on. You got the contractors out there hammering and sawing and bringing in limestone slabs for that beautiful, you know, limestone marble vanity bathroom set that you've seen aired on TV. Oh, they're out there building this, they're building that mansion, they're building that little country home. And Amos says, keep on building, but ye shall not dwell in them. Ye have planted vineyards, but you're not going to drink a drop of wine from the grapes. Can you see why the people here hated his guts? They wanted to vomit him out of their society, out of their cities. Abhor, old English word. I mean, Amos was disgusting in their sight. And this was the servant. Remember that parable of the vineyard, Matthew 21, where Jesus tells the Pharisees, my father sent you his servants, and you've beat someone. I mean, you have beat some. You have killed some. You even sawed asunder some of them. That's whom Jesus is pointing. He's pointing to Amos in Matthew 21. And back then, their ancestors were looking at Amos as vile, as contemptuous, as some, he was viewed as a cancer cell that needed to be eradicated from society. Am I giving you the best picture I can? They hated him. He's telling them, build all you want, but you're not going to pay 1 month's rent because you're not going to be in it. Oh, go out there, plant your wheat, plant your corn, plant your soybeans, you know, plant your dandelions. You're not going to drink a drop of wine. Therefore, Verse 12, for I know your manifold transgressions, not one or two, manifold, and your mighty sins. Whoa, you see why they hated him? They afflict the just, so there's that perversion of justice. They take a bribe, like people do today under the table, and they turn aside the poor in the gate from their right. So when a poor person would come to the entrance of that gaping entrance to the city, maybe they're there, all they want is a crumb of bread. And those who had the means to give the bread would tell Jacob, hit the road, Jack, and come back no more, no more. We don't want your type in our city. There's a homeless camp down yonder. That is where you're to stay.
Whoa.
Therefore, the prudent shall keep silent at that time, for it is a evil time. Notice, Amos says, oh, this is a bad time to be alive. Let's see. Verse 4, seek. Verse 5, seek. Verse 6, seek. Verse 8, seek. Look at verse 14. Seek good. Have you found the word yet? Seek. Seek the good and not the evil. Why? That ye may live, and so that the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you as ye have spoken. Notice, as ye have spoken. What's he referring to? All that the Lord says, Moses, we will do. Exodus chapters 12, and then the two other, three times. All that the Lord says, all that the Lord commands, we will do, we will do. We are good people, we will do. And by the time you come to the days of Amos, he has to tell them in the newspaper, front page, it's an evil time to be alive today. Evil. And then notice grace. Notice the offer of grace that is given. Even though there's manifold transgressions, look at verse 12, manifold transgressions, and not simply baby sins, we're talking mighty sins. Notice grace. Notice God condescending to a bunch of people who are looking at his representative, like Jesus was his representative in the Gospels. Amos is God's representative at that time during those evil days. And they're basically telling him to shut up. Shut your trap. Despite that, God says, seek the good. Take care of that homeless person. Stop turning justice on its head. Stop taking bribes. Have honest judges to delineate whatever. And again, remember, this is not for salvation. We're not talking about doing these and these people are going to get saved. That's salvation from hell is not the issue. The issue is the land, the prosperity of the land, and their continuance in the land, and the Assyrians not knocking on their front door. We're talking about physical prosperity, physical health, physical well-being, physical safety. We're not talking about the soul, that's the saving of the soul. That's not here. He says what? Seek good and not evil, that ye may live. This is not talking about eternal life. This is talking about life in the here and now without the Assyrians coming in and plowing your fields. And so the Lord God of hosts shall be with you as ye have spoken. Your ancestors laid the groundwork for this nation by saying three times to heaven, we will do all that the Lord will tell us to do. Look at verse 15. Hate the evil, love the good. Again, this is not for salvation, but it's for the physical health and the prosperity of the nation. establish judgment or justice in the gate. It may be, if you do these things, it may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. Notice the carrot stick. You got the Assyrians amassing an army to the north, way up in here. And they're just salivating to go south and plunder and rape and get all kind of booty, gold and silver, and expand that kingdom with bloodshed and cruelty. And notice how God is appealing through Amos. Seek the good, hate the evil, stop the bribes, feed the homeless, don't trample on the widow and the homeless and the orphan. Again, that you may live. And the armies of Assyria I will hold back. Look at that. It may be that the Lord of hosts will be gracious. What is God's grace? Grace is when God gives you and I something that we don't deserve. Mercy, on the other hand, is when God holds back what I do deserve, rightly deserve. I've earned it, and it's coming to me by way of judgment. That's mercy, when God halts. Grace is when God gives to us, beloved, what we don't deserve. And right now, these people don't deserve anything but the Assyrians. He may be merciful, gracious. Therefore, the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord saith thus, wailing shall be in all the streets. Oh, beloved, here's the lament. Just picture that widowed woman clutching her emaciated, starving child as close to her bosom as she can. And she's rocking herself in nothing but dust, ash, and sackcloth. And all around her, smoke and flames. All around her, beautiful buildings that once stood toppled to the ground. All the stench of burning flesh, the stench of corpses rotting away, the sound of vultures picking away at dead flesh corpses. All around her, she rocks back and forth, holding the starving baby. God says, wailing shall be in the streets. And they shall say in all the highways, alas, alas. And they shall call the husbandman to the mourning. They're going to call that person that works out in the field to the funeral pyre, to the wake, to the funeral, mourning, and such as are skilled of lamentation and wailing. Remember in the New Testament, I believe there was a gentleman whose daughter was dying, and this man went to Jesus, and he begged that Jesus would come to his home and heal his daughter. Remember that story? And so the father implores the Lord in such a way that Jesus comes with him. And as Jesus steps in the house, the gospel narrative tells us that there are women in there wailing, crying. Do you know that in the days of Jesus, if one of your relatives died, you could literally pay people to be paid mourners? They would come to your home and simply let the tears flow out of sympathy and sorrow for your lost one. You know that? That's what's being implied here. That's what's being implied. The paid mourners of the ancient time. Yeah, mourners. Wow. Alas, alas. And they shall call the husbandmen to mourning, and such as are skillful, notice, skillful of lamentations to wail. These were people who were actually taught and trained how to let the tears flow and how to let the moaning and the groaning flow for a price. In case you didn't catch that. and in all the vineyards shall be wailing. Why? Why the wailing? Why the funerals? Why the paid mourners? For I will pass through thee, saith the Lord. I'm going to pass through. And as I pass through, the Assyrians will be behind me. And they're going to come in, and they're going to ravish everything. To the point, you're going to have to call on the paid mourners just to sing that cry for your sake. Verse 18, woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. You got a lot of people today. Oh, sweet Jesus, come. Oh, there's an earthquake. There's a volcano. Oh, the rapture is right around the corner. Jesus is coming. Oh, Lord, come, 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 come. Oh, the four blood moons. Oh, my word, I better go to the Bible store and get that book and learn up what these four blood moons are going to happen within this particular year. Oh, my word, we invaded Iran. That's Revelation chapter 6. Beloved, there's a warning. Woe unto those who desire the day of the Lord. Because the phrase the day of the Lord is always associated with judgment, with the axe fallen. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness, and it's not light. Do you realize what these Christians are asking for? When they're out there just waving their hands, wanting the rapture to happen right now, lickety-split. Lord, get us out of Dodge and just simply let loose with hell on earth. They are stupid. Woe unto them that hanker and desire for the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? And Amos tells us, beloved, the day of the Lord is not jubilation and firecrackers and waving of flags. It's a day of darkness. As if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the home and leaned his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him. Look at the illustrations of the day of the Lord. He's given you, for instances, as if a man did flee from a lion and then he meets a bear. Or he goes into his house and he simply leans against him because he's tired without realizing there's the rattlesnake ready to bite. Those of you that want the day of the Lord, woe unto you, how foolish you are. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light? Even very dark and no brightness in it. Now what say you? Oh, Lord, sweet Jesus, send the rapture. Get me out of Topeka. Things are going to hell in a handbasket. The world is simply tipsy-turvy, and the church seems to be failing. Lord, get me out of Topeka. Send me to the pearly gates to meet Peter. How foolish. How foolish. And beloved, I'm showing you this portion here of the Old Testament. There were those out there running around thinking, well, so-and-so's the Antichrist and that's the mark of the beast and we're all going to be lining up, you know, and getting a tattoo on our arms or on our face or on our head. How foolish. Beloved, do not call for the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord, look at that verse 20. No light. Darkness, no brightness. That's what you want? You want God to walk amongst you and just decimate everything? You want no grace? You want no mercy? Why do you want the day of the Lord? There's a lost world out there. We need Bibles. We need preachers. We need those that will go with their blessed feet to the ends of the earth. Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. We got a job to get done. There are souls out there that need to hear the gospel. And all you want is fire and brimstone? You are a very foolish person, because that day, according to your Bible, not me, according to those words, is no brightness. It is very dark. It is very gloomy. It is very terrible. Well, bring it on, Jesus. Really? You want that? Well, be careful what you ask for. You might just get it. Amos 5:1 tells us clearly who Amos is talking to. Not Jews living in Israel today, but to God's old covenant people at that time. A people who, way back in the book of Exodus, agreed willingly, without guns pointed to the back of their neck or some sword, all that the Lord says we will do. So God chose certain servants. He remembered that parable that I gave you about the evil husbandman there in Matthew chapter 21 to address the nation, their apostasy, and their refusal to simply obey the covenant that their ancestors agreed to. And I've given you a running commentary. I have my notes, and there's no need for me to rehash them again. I don't want to put you to sleep. But, beloved, turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 1. Some 100 years later, from Amos' time frame, a man named Jeremiah would be on the scene. And this dear brother, this dear prophet, is going to preach now to the two southern nations. Because by the time Jeremiah comes on the scene, the 10 northern tribes had already gone into captivity by the Assyrians. They didn't take God for his word. They wanted the day of the Lord, and that's exactly what God gave them. Now, some 100 plus years later, Jeremiah now is sitting like that woman of old in a pile of ash, the smell of rotting flesh, buzzards and vultures overhead picking out flesh, the stench of corpse, blood in the streets, the first temple demolished, the walls of the city demolished, death, smoke, fire. Let me show you a real lamentation. Listen to the first 9 verses. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. So this tells us that Jeremiah was born in the priestly line of Levite because his papa was a priest. Jeremiah was destined to one day work in the temple, slaughtering animals and performing temple service. God had other plans for this man. Okay, I'm in Jeremiah. Please forgive me. Turn the page, Robert. Lamentation chapter 1. How doth the city sit solitary that was full of people? Look at that. The city's all by itself. And is basically devoid of population. How has she become a widow? She that was great among the nations and princes among the provinces. How has she become tributary? She's paying taxes to the Assyrians. She weepeth sore in the night. Her tears are on her cheek. Among all her lovers, she has none to comfort her. All the other nations that she went to bed, when Israel went to bed with other nations to commit apostasy by going off into idolatry and witchcraft, God tells Jeremiah to tell these remaining people now, where are your lovers? Where are the ones you slept with? In your idolatry, where you cast your babies into the fire before Molech. Where are your allies? Where are your lovers? All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. Judah is gone into captivity because of affliction and because of great servitude. She dwelleth among the heathen. She findeth no rest. All her persecutors overtook her between the straits. The way of Zion do mourn, because none come to the solemn feast. All her gates are desolate. Her priests sigh. Her virgins are afflicted, and she is in bitterness. Do you understand what lamentation means? It's that doleful rocking and wailing and woe. Her adversaries are the chief. They're the head. Israel is the tail that's being wagged. Her enemies prosper, for the Lord has afflicted her. Why? For the multitude of her transgressions. No different than the 10 northern tribes. We read the same thing in Amos 5, only it applied to the 10 northern tribes. A multitude of sin, a multitude of transgressions. Her children are gone into captivity before the enemy. And from the daughter of Zion, all her beauty is departed. Her princes have become like harts that find no pasture. They are gone without strength before the pursuer. Jerusalem remembered in the days of affliction and of her miseries all her pleasant things that she has in the days of old, when her people fell into the hand of the enemy. None did help her. The adversary saw her and did mock at her Sabbaths. Look at the cry. Look at the lament. Oh, beloved, this is heart-wrenching. This is heartbreaking. Jeremiah, have you ever cried to the point you couldn't stop crying, but you had that constant inhaling and exhaling as you couldn't catch? He's bawling. Jerusalem has grievously sinned. Therefore, she is removed. All that honor her now despise her, because they have seen her nakedness. And we're not talking about taking off your clothes. We're talking about the shame of her spiritual nudity for all to see. How she went off and dilly-dallied with Balaam and Ashtaroth and Molech, and burnt their children in the fire, and took these gods and these idols and shoved them into the temple, and to think that I can serve God at the same time as I give my offerings to these false idols which we have erected and put in the temple. Question. How many idols do you think many churches have brought into their building? And I'm not talking about something that you can look at. How many idols, how many evils, how many sins, how many false doctrines have many churches brought into the four walls of their building, and at the same time they can sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. It happened here. Yea, she sigheth and turneth backward. Her filthiness is in her skirts. Ooh, that's kind of lewd. She remembereth not her last end. Therefore she came down wonderfully. Notice, she fell wonderfully. Oh, she hit and she bounced several times. When she hit the ground, baby, she bounced and she bled. Oh, wonderfully. She has no comforter. Have you ever been in a spot in life where there was no one around you to even pat you on the back, to give you a hug, or to simply sit next to you while you have a floodgate of tears? They were willing and gracious just to sit there and be with you as your heart was crushed. No comfort. O Lord, behold, Jeremiah, my affliction. For the enemy had magnified himself. Beloved, verse 9, as Jeremiah is describing this, he has to stop and he interjects himself in the narrative. My affliction. Look at verses 18 to 22, same chapter. Beloved, this is lament. This is true lament. The Lord is righteous, for I have rebelled against his commandment. Now, This is Jeremiah. Now, in order for you to appreciate this, Jeremiah is uttering this confession to God. Now, get this. As if he was the reason for the invasion. Like Jesus, Jeremiah takes all the reasons why God judged Judah on himself. He didn't do these things. But he speaks as if he's Israel. I have rebelled against his commandments. Hear, I pray you, all people, and behold my sorrow. My virgins and my young men are gone into captivity. I called for my lovers, but they deceived me. My priests, my elders, gave up the ghost in the city while they sought their meat to relieve their souls. Behold, O Lord, for I am in distress. My bowels are troubled. My heart is turned within me, for I have grievously rebelled. Abroad the sword bereaveth. At home there is as death. Brothers and sisters, Jeremiah was the one that was being tormented and persecuted by the people of Judah, from the king all the way down. He's totally innocent, but he takes upon himself the crimes of his people, and he bears it as his own. They have heard that I sigh. Oh, the people knew he was sighing. They could hear him. They could see him. There is none to comfort me. My trouble, they are glad that thou hast done it. Whew. Whoa! As he takes the sins of the nation upon himself, not in a redemptive sense like Jesus, but like Jesus, owning up to what they did, his hands were innocent. And when Jeremiah did that much for them, they got a chuckle. Thou will bring the day that thou hast called, and they shall be like unto me. Now watch this. Watch the flip. Jeremiah to God. Let all their wickedness come before thee. Do unto them as thou hast done unto me for all my transgressions. For my sighs are many, and my heart is faint. Can you put yourself in his shoes on the emotional flip-flop that he just said? He's right there in the midst of all the carnage. And he assumes upon himself the sins of the nation which he never once committed. He was a righteous man. And then at the end, with a broken heart, tears flooding down, do not forget their transgressions, and do not forget what they have done to me. On one end, he confesses the sins of the people as if he is the violator. And he turns and calls upon God for what? Vengeance only belongs to you. Do not forget what they have done to me. Wow. How do you handle that? How do you even, you know, how do you even digest that? That verse 18, the Lord is righteous. So there's no crime, there's no sin on God's part. Everything is on the part of the people, yes. For I have rebelled against this commandment. Jeremiah, you did not. I know that. But I'm praying on my people's behalf as I am the offender. Now here's the catcher. Matthew 16 again. Jesus takes them to Philippi, Caesarea Philippi. He's standing in front of that gaping entrance to that cave that everybody thought went into the bowels of hell. Whom do men say that I am? My Lord. Some think you're Elijah, some think you're John the Baptist, come back from the dead. Did you catch the other one? They think you're Jeremiah. They think you're Jeremiah. The weeping prophet. Jeremiah is known in theology as the weeping prophet. And here's his weep. What do you find Jesus doing over Jerusalem? Tears flowing. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered you like a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, but you would not. Therefore, your house is left to you desolate. So Jeremiah is a prototype of the greater Jeremiah who would come, and he would weep over the city like this man is weeping in ashes and sackcloth. Well, beloved, what do you think? Are you being persecuted, called names, catcalls, friends and family? Your heart bleeds for them. Your heart is broken for them. They're out there living their own life as if God doesn't exist and hell doesn't exist and hell doesn't even. Heaven and hell are just simply a fairy tale. And your heart is broken and your heart is burdened for such folks. Well, beloved, be like a Jeremiah. Come before God in the brokenness of your heart. And with tears maybe over your cheeks, you simply pray for them. You simply take their names and you simply cast them in his hands and leave them with him and let the Holy Spirit do his job if it's his will. That's what Jeremiah was doing. Jeremiah was, remember his heart in verse 22? My heart's faint. My heart is faint. My sighs are many. Well, beloved, that was the calling of an Old Testament prophet. And when Jesus comes on, get this, and I'll close. When Jesus comes, he is the final prophet. And all of the sighing and all of the brokenheartedness is now going to fall on him to such a degree that it would crush the strongest man who ever lived. The embodiment of all those prophets, all their miseries, all their sighs, all their tears, all the buffeting that they took. Jesus is going to encapsulate all that in himself. The final great prophet of all. Lord Jesus, we come now to thank you once again for this day and this hour. And Lord Jesus, help us to realize the magnitude and the depth that we find in these Old Testament scriptures. Why anyone would tell us these scriptures are no longer needed today. Look at the gold mine. Look at the wealth that we would be missing. Lord, teach us to love you, to love your word, to love your son, to love the Spirit, and to love one another as we ought. In Christ's name. Amen.